Amen. Well, as promised, we have something different this morning. You guys can come on up here and get settled if you want. I'm just going to go do a quick intro here. We are celebrating 8 years of Celebrate Recovery here at Blue Mountain Community Church. If you've heard me, you know, teach or preach in the last, you know I mentioned CR a lot because I believe in what it does, what it promotes. And what it is simply, it is a faith-based approach to recovery from whatever stuff we got going on. And folks, we all got stuff. We all got stuff that we're dealing with, right? And so, for years we've been working here, and I've been a part of the ministry now for the last 3 years, and seeing what God's doing, and I firmly believe in it. It is the essence of what the church exists for. Jesus said, I came for the hurting. I came for the sick, right? And so the first thing we need to do is come to that realization that we're all sick. We need his grace in areas of our lives. And so seeing people, folks come in and work in the 12 steps that are based on the biblical principles, following what Jesus said, implementing them, not just a program that's it's not a diet for our recovery, right? It's a lifestyle that changes the way we see ourselves, our relationship with God, with each other, and that's what makes the difference because it's grounded in God's word. So 8 years is, this time of year is around the year we launched CR, so we try to do a celebration every year. This year I thought it appropriate for a number of reasons to have that on a Sunday morning in a service, and I could think of no better people right now to bring a message on that than Wes and Jess Neal. They've been an integral part of the ministry. Look at that. Dale's already giving you a standing O. You haven't even done anything yet. I don't even get that. That's impressive. So there you go. but especially in light of, we're doing this series on the maximum kingdom impact, living our lives in such a way that we extend beyond our temporary life and make an impact in God's kingdom. And this message that they're going to bring today, I think, is a key part of that, of seven reasons why we get stuck in our progress, So I encourage anyone, I'm sure they're going to say the same thing. If you got something going on in your life and you say, hey, I need help, the Sunday services just aren't quite cutting it. That's the thing. You can come to church on a Sunday, hear a message, hear great worship, even hear a great message, all that good stuff, but you need the daily application to really make it work, to grow, to mature. And CR is a great place to do that because we come to the group meetings, you hear a teaching, then you go into your small groups, and then beyond that are the step study groups where you get in a small group and you really apply the principles and put it into work, and that's where you see life transformation. So again, I encourage anybody, check it out, and we'll see you on Tuesday, right? With that being said, I'm going to turn it over to them, give them a warm welcome, Wes and Jess.
Morning, everybody.
All right, good morning. All right.
That thing going to work?
Yep.
You sure?
Yep. Okay.
Oh, it works.
We're in good shape. Okay, so we're really excited to be up here. I'm Jess, this is Wes.
Hi.
Normally at CR we say, my name is Jessica, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm in recovery for food addiction, and everybody says, hi. Jessica. So normally we have a big celebration every year for CR. COVID put a damper on that. We also really love to feature some of the testimonies and some of the victories that have happened at Celebrate Recovery, and sometimes we'll have a panel of people up here to do that. So we just want to acknowledge all of the hard work that our fellow CR attendees are doing right now, and we hope to share some of their testimonies with you in the future. But today what we're going to do is we're actually going to share the last lesson in the Celebrate Recovery curriculum. So there are 25 lessons altogether that we go throughout the year, and this is the last one. So you're probably thinking, why would we start with the last one? But this is actually a great lesson because it incorporates a lot of the previous lessons in the CR program. So I think it's a good, great taste of what you might find if you come and see us on a Tuesday night.
So the title of this message is The Seven Reasons That We Get Stuck. So whether or not you're a part of our recovery ministry, just kind of take a moment and ask yourself this question. Are you stuck? And that question could mean, are you stuck in, let's say, a destructive pattern? Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's just a bad habit that you want to work on. Maybe you have some kind of situation where, man, I find I'm getting constantly angry at my kids or my spouse or maybe a coworker or my boss. Maybe you're dealing with something like anxiety or depression. It could be something like that. Maybe you're, you know, stuck in your relationship with the Lord. But really, the big question is, are you stuck? And, you know, maybe you aren't right now. That's okay. If things are moving along, trucking along fine, that's great. But usually I think most of us that have lived longer than, like, you know, 7 months, you know, we realize that eventually we're going to come to a moment in life that will stop us just dead in our tracks. And we don't know why. And this lesson is a great one to help us get moving again if we do find ourselves stuck.
So our CR mission is to bring fellowship with God to those who are lost and hurting. Anybody who knows it can say it, except for you, because we're not supposed to talk at the same time on the microphone. And our vision is to release captives from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups through biblical growth. And I'm going to tag on one more thing: to release captives from their muck. So here's a picture of being seriously stuck in the muck. So I don't know if you can see the picture. I know it's not a great picture, but we thought this was a really funny story in our family. That's a picture of my sister Crystal, and that is her beloved Jeep that she, Jeep fans, woo, that she adored with all her heart, soul, and mind. She does not have that anymore, unfortunately. But she got her Jeep stuck in the woods behind my dad's house. And the reason for that is because my dad plowed this path behind his house. He wanted to make a shortcut out of his backyard to the street behind his house. He's a very efficient guy. So he thought he would cut the block off. And he never paved it. He never put any gravel down. So at times, naturally, it gets very muddy. And, of course, you got a lot of confidence in a Jeep, a diesel Jeep, right, to get out of the mud. And she got stuck, like big time, seriously stuck. So my dad, being the hero that he is, brought his Avalanche out, hooked a chain to her Jeep, and tried to pull her out. Can you guess what happened? He got stuck. And then Wesley, who's also very heroic in nature, came out with his Expedition.
Bad in judgment.
And he hooked a chain to Dad's pickup truck and tried to get Dad unstuck. Guess what happened? So now we have three vehicles stuck in the mud behind my dad's house. Long story short, we called the tow truck, and the tow truck came and got all three of them out. So sometimes when we get stuck in our lives, we try to get out of it by ourselves. We might try things that actually cause us to get buried deeper at times. Maybe we'll try and read a self-help book. Maybe we'll try to get advice from a friend. Maybe we'll just ignore it and it'll go away. Anybody tried that? Yeah. Sometimes we drag others into our mess that aren't really equipped or qualified to help us, and then they end up, because they're stuck in their own mess, so they end up making an even bigger mess with us. And I like to think of Jesus as that tow truck driver. He's the one we need to call when we get stuck. He's the only one that can get us out.
So, you know, sometimes, though, really, I mean, we laugh and chuckle about getting stuck. But, you know, sometimes we have the best intentions of trying to get ourselves, you know, unstuck and out of where we're at. You know, but today we really want to share what Celebrate Recovery teaches about how to get out and how to get unstuck. So are you ready? You didn't sound ready. Are you ready? All right. Mary's ready. Mary's always ready. So, reason number one, you have not completely worked the previous principle. So, in other words, you've kind of missed a step in the process of getting yourself unstuck. So in CR, there are 12 steps in their biblical comparisons, and there are also 8 principles which are based on the Beatitudes. Even if you've never worked a recovery program, the most common step that people miss is wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Step number one. And that first step is the one that we have to come back to anytime that we fall.
So what is the first step? Anybody know? Oh, good. George knows. Yeah. We have to step out of denial. That's really the first step, is stop denying that we're stuck, stop denying that we have a problem. So we're going to share principle one with you of the eight principles that we share at CR. And you can read this along with me. Realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. So let's look at the scripture that goes with that, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I used to get a little baffled by what that means. Why would God want me to be? Why am I blessed if I'm poor in spirit? But I think what that really means is that we're really in our best frame of mind when we recognize our need for Christ, that we're powerless without Christ. We're in great need of a Savior. And we say to ourselves, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. Someone once shared with me that if you can master denial, you will never relapse again. If you can master denial, as in you never deny again that you have the problem, then you'll never go back to that destructive habit again. So let's look at reason number two. And that says that you have not completely surrendered your life and your will to the Lord. So one of the key words here, there are a lot of key words in this principle, but one of the key words that I want to focus on first is the word completely. So that means not in part, but in whole. Not sometimes, but always do we surrender. Before God can break open that closed off part of our hearts to extract out the parts that don't belong, we have to invite Jesus Christ into our hearts. And I think we can say that arbitrarily, like I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, but there's a difference between asking him to be our Lord and Savior and actually inviting him to be the Lord and Savior over our whole life and our whole will. And once we've, you know, completely surrendered and we've invited him to do that, then that's where his work starts to begin in us. So anybody, any dog families here? Anybody have a dog? Our dog is named Ringo, and he is named after Ringo Starr. And, oh, yeah.
All the drummers, all the drummers, all right.
All the drummers. So he loves to lay on his back, and he just exposes his little belly to us, and he loves a belly scratch. And if you think about that, that's actually demonstrating a lot of trust, a lot of vulnerability. He trusts us with that softest part of him, the most vulnerable part of him. And that's kind of what we have to do with Jesus. It's really scary to lay our hearts out open and let Jesus in. And I mean really, really in to our hearts. To see all the secret places, all the hidden parts, all the shame, the guilt, the pain. Stuff that we even have a hard time admitting to ourselves. But that's an act of total surrender where Jesus is able to love us the most deeply and do his greatest work. And we just, again, have to say, not my will, Lord, but yours.
So another key word in there is surrender. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, this is from the Message. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen to God's voice in everything that you do, everywhere you go. He's the one that will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Just going to interject. For anyone who has sponsored anyone here, the words, I got this, just keep bringing in my heart that someone comes to you and you can see that they're having a problem. They say, I got this. Three words that everybody who sponsored someone hates. Finally, it says, run to God. And run from evil. So Merriam-Webster, defines surrender as to give oneself up into the power of another. So, February of 2019, I had made a decision in my life that I wanted to be free of the bondage of opiate addiction. Problem is, I still had a couple of surgeries that I had scheduled. I needed to have my ankle fused. So I made that decision to, you know, give the pain pills to others in my family so that they could properly administer them to me, that I wasn't going to overtake my medication. And then in May, I had the surgery. The surgery went well, and I'm recovering. But then I can remember very vividly. It was late May, early June possibly, and I'm sitting all alone in our living room, and I have the starting to get empty bottle of pain medication. And I have this choice to make. I have this choice as to whether to listen to the voice that was in my heart saying, "This is your time to get free. You can be completely free of this pain pill addiction." Or do I trust my own thinking and say, "You know what, let me call and just get one more refill, and I'll keep it around if I need something." I'm sitting there. And so I would like to say that despite constant pain and despite other surgeries, I made the decision not to call for that refill. And now, 2 years later, I'm still walking in sobriety from that one decision. Now that's great. And it was, I did get freedom right then and there. I still work at it. I still come to CR. And one of the biggest parts in that freedom, in gaining that freedom, was accepting the forgiveness for all the times in the past I sat there wanting to make that decision, and I failed. See, reason number three that we're stuck could be that you have not accepted the work on the cross of Jesus, that Jesus did on the cross for our forgiveness. And so the real question here is, have you forgiven yourself? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, you know, I have this freedom, but sometimes Satan still wants to drag me back with all the stuff that I had done wrong previously. And that sometimes can get us restuck. But I want to ask you something. Just picture this. You're on trial. You've been in jail. You're on trial. The verdict comes back, and the judge says, "You're not guilty. You are set free. You are a free man." Now, do you take that information, get up from the courthouse, and walk back to the prison? Or do you get up and you run out into the streets and you celebrate your freedom? See, when we stay stuck, we're still walking back into the jail. Ephesians 1:7 says, "So overflowing is his kindness towards us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And finally, Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that good news or what? We should not carry around the burdens of our failed past.
Amen. And feel free to read those scriptures with us. We love when you do that. So let's look at reason number four. Reason number four, you have not forgiven others who have harmed you. Unforgiveness, whether we hold it against ourselves or hold it against others, is ultimately a prison of bondage. Until we release and forgive and pardon those who have harmed or abused us, we remain in prison inevitably. So I've had, unfortunately, numerous opportunities to learn this lesson. It's almost ridiculous how many times I've been stuck in unforgiveness. And the problem is that when I'm stuck in unforgiveness, I've even had, you know, close friends say, maybe there's some unforgiveness. And I say, no, I let that go. But I'm denying that I'm stuck in unforgiveness. So then I end up, you know, stuck in that muck. So, and it's easy to look back at our past and blame other people or other things or situations that have happened. So I got made fun of when I was a kid for being overweight. So that harmed my self-esteem. So that's why I eat. Okay, fair enough. I blame my parents because they like to eat, right? Isn't everything always our parents' fault, how they raised us? My dad's watching live stream. Hi, Dad.
Okay.
Or is it? That's the question. So, like I said, God's given me plenty of opportunities to forgive. And sometimes I feel like I've even have forgiven someone. I really let it go. And then guess what happens? Satan brings it right back, throws it in my face. And that resentment starts to creep back in. In recovery, there's this delicate balance. So we go through the 12 steps and the 8 principles. And we work through step studies, and the questions ask us to go back and look at our past. So we have to acknowledge the pain of our past and recognize that that did probably played a piece or a role in why we started to learn to make the choices that we made. So it's part of the explanation or reason why we've made destructive choices. But this is what God's Word teaches us, and this is what I am learning to believe in my heart, that God wants us to reframe how we see those situations. He doesn't want us to dwell in those places in our minds. He doesn't want us to continually revisit it. He wants us to set those things free. So like scripture tells us, Jesus cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen? So we also have to cast those things, those past hurts, as far as the east is from the west. So he wants us to see with new eyes, just like we're a new creation. And he wants to see his goodness and his faithfulness and his presence alongside of us in every single one of those hard moments. Last week we sang that song, There Was Jesus. I love that song. 1 Peter 5:10, aloud, after we have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. So that's what we have to look forward to, his eternal glory. So I'm going to ask you to do a little exercise. I just want you to go somewhere in your mind for me this morning. If you can imagine the most difficult and painful moment or situation that you've experienced as a human being. Maybe it's that moment or that situation that changed your life forever. Now I want you to take a moment and reimagine that moment and see Jesus dwelling with you, standing with you in that place, in that situation. See him looking at you with those eyes of love. His hand is stretched out to you, and he is pouring over you with his loving kindness, with his peace and his strength. You guys remember the old Footsteps poem where, you know, we read that we only saw one set of footprints in the sand, but Jesus was carrying us. I love that poem, and I love to picture Jesus with me when I go back to those hard moments in my life that were really hurtful. He was with me. Amen? Ultimately, we have a choice, and that choice is to let our past define who we are and how we live, or a choice to let the forgiveness of Christ define who we are and how we live. Amen?
You know, So maybe we do need to make a change. But, you know, change comes with fear. Reason number five is you are afraid of the risk of making the necessary change, like the change to forgive someone or yourself. There's lots of fears. There's fear of failure. There's fear of rejection or hurt. There's fear of the unknown. So let me ask you a question. So are you someone like me, which is I'm a procrastinator? I love to wait till the very last minute and then boom, just work like a mad demon and try and get everything done. That's because maybe I have a fear of what's going to happen when I get started. So do you put off change? Are you paralyzed by the fear of failure? Do you say things like, why try? I already know I'm going to fail. We have to remember, falling down doesn't make us a failure. Staying down and kind of refusing to get back up, that equates to true failure. Kind of get that image of, think of like Rocky Balboa. It's the last round. He's been battered and beaten the whole fight. And Apollo Creed, he lands that big punch and he drops. And you see Rocky, he's taking every last ounce of strength and courage that he has, and he pulls himself up, and he gets himself up right before the 10 count. He walks away in life. He didn't win. He took a draw in that fight. But Rocky, he never gave up. And he always gets up. In 2001, I was working for a friend of mine. It was a great job. I worked for one of my best friends in all the world. She was a wonderful friend to me. I had a problem with alcohol, though. And I had kind of hit a wall in my life, and she had talked to me, but ultimately she had to fire me to get my attention. So I have this opportunity now. I am sitting alone, and I'm trying to think, what am I going to do with my life? I can either continue on to do the same things that I have always done, which was, kind of go out and try and grab the next job. Or I could go back to school. I had started a history degree more times than you can count. If you've ever heard the term, like it took me, like 5 years to get that 4-year degree. Some of us took 10. But there I was. I was sitting there at this crossroads in my life. And I decided, okay, you know what? I'm going to try. I just heard something in my heart. Now, I want to remind you, at this time in my life, I'm an atheist. I believe in nothing. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to try one more time. So I got uncomfortable. I got out of my fear. And in 2 years' time, I had gone back to school. I had earned my degree with honors. I had made dean's list every semester that I was there for those 2 years. I got saved. I became a youth pastor, and I got accepted into seminary for a Master's of Divinity program, which led me to meet my beautiful wife sitting here next to me. all because I was willing to get uncomfortable. But are you comfortable in your mess? Or are you going to be courageous enough to try change? See, our enemy hates to see us become what Jesus has intended for us to be. Satan uses our fear to keep us frozen and stuck. But do you know what fear is? Okay, I heard it. All my Zach Williams fans.
Sing it with
one,
us.
1, 2, 3. Fear is a liar.
Amen.
Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. But the wicked, he stumbles in the time of calamity."
That's right. So we got to get back up like Rocky. Amen? All right. So let's look at reason number 6. And reason number 6 says, you are not willing to own your own responsibility. Now, this is a big one because we talked a little bit before about blame shifting, right? So I'm not responsible for others who have hurt me, or maybe even some of the choices, I'm sorry, maybe some of the demonstrated learned behaviors that I saw growing up that led to me making destructive choices in my life. So growing up, my family liked to eat. Anybody have a family that likes to eat? Yeah, right, okay. So we always had sweets in our house, always. At family gatherings, the norm was to, so I'm talking about like Christmas, family reunion, the big holiday celebrations. Just imagine, I was a Hauser before, I was a Neil, and all the Hausers are walking around and they've got their plates, the paper plates, but they're like bending in the middle because they're so piled high with food and extra helpings, and that's the first plate. There might have been a second plate, there might have been a third. And this was acceptable. That was our normal. That was what we did. So I believe for a long time that one of the reasons I became overweight and had a food addiction was because of growing up in that environment. And honestly, that might be true in part, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole truth. I just went home to Cincinnati, Ohio, where I grew up. My dad had a kidney transplant. Praise God. That was a miracle. And God answered that prayer. But I was home for 2 weeks, and there was a buffet of sugar on the kitchen island because everybody in the house was like stress eating. And one day my mom made a fresh baked pan of cookies. Sorry if this is a trigger for anybody. Okay, because we're on the 1,000-pound challenge. So hear the story, put it out of your mind. And so the cookies are on the pan of on the stove, and they were still warm, and the whole house smelled like cookies. And when I was growing up, so God brought to my remembrance something in that moment. I'm smelling the cookies. I see the pan. It's probably the same pan I had growing up because my mom, she keeps everything. So God showed me a memory that when I was a little girl, my mom would make that same brand of cookies, and she would take one or two, a normal serving, and she got her little sweet fix, and then she'd go about her day. Well, nobody else was in the kitchen, and I would sneak, and I'd get two, and I'd look around. Nobody's looking. I'd get two more, and maybe two more, and maybe two more, and I don't know how many are on a pan, but I pretty much wiped out the whole pan, and I would do that pretty much every time. I would always leave one. I don't know why, because I didn't want to feel like I ate the whole pan, so I would leave one. And my mom would come back in the kitchen and say, "Who ate all the cookies? You know, like those cookies could have lasted us the rest of, you know, a few days, you know, at least for the family to enjoy." I would never admit as a child that I ate the cookies. I always sat there hoping maybe she blamed my dad. I don't know. Just hoping that she didn't realize it was me, and never confessed it. I couldn't. I was too ashamed. So I told my mom when I was in Ohio last week, "Mom, remember when the cookies pan would always get wiped out? That was me." And she said, "That was you? I had no idea." So my mom was this busy mom. I wasn't the only child. I had two younger sisters, and she was just in the mom world, and she didn't see that I ate all those cookies. But God showed me in that moment that my mom is not to blame for making the cookies. Amen?
Amen.
Cookies don't make you eat them. And nobody else is to blame either. I'm a grown woman. I got my big girl pants on. I have to make my own choices right now. I'm accountable. I'm responsible for my actions. Always. So God's helping me reframe how I look back at some of the people and situations in my past at one time, that people that hurt me. You know, because I think I've walked around a little too long saying, well, I'm wounded, so that's why I'm broken. No, I'm healed. I'm restored in Jesus' name. God has given me eyes of grace and forgiveness toward those people that I used to blame for my character defects. And a really important lesson that God has shown me is that hurt people hurt people. Will you say that with me? Hurt people hurt people. And so much truth in that. Let's look at Psalm 139:23. Read it along with me. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover if there is any evil in me, and lead me and guide me in the everlasting way. God's mercies are new every morning. Shouldn't ours be also? So God gives me a chance every single day to live my best life. No one else can do that for me. And the quality of my life is the summation of all my choices added up. Good choices, bad choices. Helpful or destructive. Choices made with God and those choices I made without him. I am the only one who can choose how I live my life. So I choose to see God's goodness. I choose to see his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and his awesome power to forgive. He can change, he can heal, he can transform. He can do that for me, he can do that for you, he can do that for every single person that you're praying for.
Amen.
I choose to live in the now and walk in hope for the future. I choose not to remain stuck. I choose to let go of my past and forgive those who have hurt me. Forgive myself and forgive others, or ask for forgiveness from other people who I have hurt. And to me, that's what it means to own my own responsibility.
And, of course, we just want to interject. Maybe you're sitting there, and for some of us, some of the things in our past might be something like being abused. And I'm one of those people. And I'm just here to tell you, at CR, we acknowledge that if you've been abused, that is a special circumstance, and that is not your fault.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That is not your fault. Step 8 in the 12 steps recognizes that abuse, it's a special circumstance, that you are not responsible. Step 8, for those individuals, says, we made a list of all persons who had harmed us and became willing to ask God to help us forgive our perpetrators as well as forgiving ourselves, realize that we have also harmed others and became willing to make amends to them. So now that brings us to our last reason. You have not developed an effective support team. What does that mean? A support team. A support team is a group of people that comes along beside you in life and lives life with you. Life is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. And just like a team sport, there are different people involved in that team. The first person to look for in a support team is someone that we call in CR a sponsor. Now, that could be a pastor. That could be a good friend. It's somebody in your life that you're willing to submit to a little bit, and when they give you an idea, you're willing to submit and listen. It's kind of like the idea of a head coach. For those who have played team sports, when your head coach, you know, tells you to run this play, you run the play, and you're willing to be humble and say, yeah, okay, that might not be what I would do. But then again, my own best thinking got me into the mess that I'm already stuck in. So it's somebody that you're willing to give some authority to in your life. The other people in your support group are going to be your, what we call, accountability partners. Now, that could be a good friend. It could be somebody that you identify with them, or they identify with you. And those are like your teammates. Those are the people that you can go to when things are getting just too stressful and you're about to go back to that thing that made you stuck. They're the people that you can go to, and you can blow off steam. You can talk to them. You can say, hey, you know, my kid, they got me mad about leaving something or eating all the cookies, whatever it might be. You know, whatever that thing is, that's your release valve in life. Someone you can go and talk to so that things don't become too much.
So to kind of summarize what we shared this morning, are you stuck in a harmful mindset or a negative emotion or a destructive pattern? Have you stepped out of denial and acknowledged the problem? Have you forgiven the people who caused your pain in your past? Are you willing to own responsibility and stop blaming the past? And will you avoid the isolation of trying to do it on your own? Gather those saints around you for support, encouragement, and accountability. And most importantly, have you surrendered your life and your will to Jesus Christ? And are you willing to accept Jesus' work on the cross for your forgiveness? So we just want to give everyone here this morning an opportunity, if you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team up at this time, and Wes is going to make his way down for communion service. If you've never made that decision, we want to give you an opportunity to do that now. So I'm just going to ask everyone in the room to close your eyes, bow your head. Without looking around, no one's going to single you out. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, just slip up your hand or look up at me and let our eyes meet. Is there anyone here who feels stuck in a certain situation, a certain area of your life? Something you've been struggling with for a while. You really want to give it over to the Lord. Are you willing to turn that part of your life over to the care of Jesus Christ? If that's you, just slip up your hand right now so we can pray with you. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Praise God. We're just going to pray. If you'll just repeat this prayer after me together and aloud. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you are more than able to help me get unstuck, be healed, and be free. I surrender my life and my will to you. And I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. When I doubt, help me in my unbelief. And when my victory comes, I will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.